You have your Bible with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, or the text will appear above me in the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 9, just going to read a few verses. Verse 26, last part of 26, actually, 26, 27, and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, this is God's word. But as it is, he, that is Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit which has inspired it and illumines it now for us and speaks it to our heart. And we thank you for the Savior who is the subject of these precious scriptures. And I pray that we would see him in his beauty and glory tonight through his word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. About 6 years ago, I preached a sermon, and I mentioned in that sermon the tragic story of Robin Williams, as you know, a popular comedian and actor. The New York Times author David Itzkoff had written an in-depth review of Williams' life and death, and wrote that in the final year of his life, Williams was plagued with guilt over divorcing his second wife and their two children. As you know, Williams ultimately ended up taking his life on August 11, 2014. A week after that sermon, I received an email from someone who lived in another state who'd heard the sermon online, a man I did not know. And he told me more about this story, and I'll share what he wrote to me. Quote, just prior to his death, Williams contacted a friend of mine, a retired Reformed Baptist pastor in Florida who runs a book service. One of Williams' friends had purchased an old Puritan and Reformed reprint and gave it to Williams, who was very much affected by it. He asked my friend, the retired pastor, repeatedly about forgiveness in Christ and if this was genuine. He was desperately searching for some form of proof of justification. Tragically, Williams was not convinced that justification was possible for him for the nature of his grievous sin. And in a tragic act of self-condemnation, he took his own life. It's striking to me that after a man like that who has experienced everything the world has to offer, at the end of the day, the one burning existential question is this: is it possible for me to be forgiven? Can I, a sinner, be made right with God? That's really the most ultimate, deepest existential question that any of us face in life. Can my sins, my lust, my anger, my greed, my idolatry, my failures, my betrayals, my wicked words and thoughts, can they actually in truth be forgiven? Can I be made right with a holy God so that I am not lost forever in hell? And then the second question would be, is it possible to know this for sure? Is there proof? Is there evidence? Do we have reasons for assurance? Well, in our text tonight, we just a very short little passage of Scripture, and yet the beauty of the gospel is just so wonderfully revealed here. We're going to look first at an inescapable fact, and then an immutable pact, and then finally a saving act. The inescapable fact we find in verse 27, it is appointed unto every man once to die and then to face judgment. The writer speaks this almost in passing. He's using that fact, that truth, to illustrate the once and for all nature of Christ's sacrifice and the certainty of Christ's return. But those words are a great help to us to understand the real nature of the human crisis and the absolute necessity for the cross. Notice the writer says that it is appointed unto every man once to die. It's appointed. He doesn't just say that everybody dies. The world in general agrees with that. I don't think you would find anyone disagreeing. It'd be difficult to find someone who says, actually, no, we don't die. We accept the fact that death is something that is going to happen to us. The human mortality rate is 100%. And people, by and large, have, in a sense, consigned themselves to that. They just hope to make the best of it while they're alive. But notice the text doesn't say that death is something that happens to us. The text says death is something that has been appointed for us. That's a sobering thought. That means that there's an active agent behind our death. And that agent is God Himself. And the biblical writers don't shy away from that. As we read in the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, verse 3, "You, God, you return men back to dust, saying, 'Return, O children of man.'" That means that death doesn't happen by accident. It happens by divine purpose, divine intent. People ultimately don't die because they get cancer or because of a car accident or a heart attack. It's not the ultimate reason. Those are the means, but it's not the reason. People die because God has appointed that people will die. And God has not only appointed that we will die, God has appointed how we will die. God knows exactly how you're going to die. And God has appointed exactly when you're going to die. And you will not die a moment before that appointed time, and you won't die a moment after that appointed time. God has appointed to every man, every woman, every child, once to die. Now, the question, of course, is why would a loving God do that? The Bible says that God is love. Why would a loving God do that? And the answer is, of course, that death is God's divine judicial response to man's rebellion, man's sin. God made the world good and beautiful and pure. And there was no death in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first came together and walked together there with God. But when they rebelled against God, when they forsook God and allied themselves with the devil, the enemy, then sin came into the world, and through sin, death. And God told them immediately that this is what's going to happen. By the Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And that's exactly what happens. Sin is the cause. Sin is the problem. Sin is the reason that we die. The soul that sins shall surely die. Paul says in Romans 5:12, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's why people die. That's why we, each and every one of us, have an appointment with death, and it's an appointment that we will make. But it gets worse. Many people comfort themselves by thinking that when they die, there's no God to face. When you die, that's just the end. I had a conversation very recently with a lady traveling on an airplane. We were talking about God and Christianity, and she knew all about it. She'd grown up in a somewhat Christian home. She knew her Bible, but she just disregarded all of it. No God, no biblical truth, no Jesus. And I said, "Well, what do you think happens when we die?" And she smiled and she said, "Nothing. Absolutely nothing happens. That's just it." Well, that's not just it. It's not even close to just it. It's been appointed by God not only that men die, but after that comes judgment. And you can read about that day of judgment in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's from God's mouth to your ears. It's not a religious theory. It's not just a Christian doctrine. It is God's promise that this is what will happen. And this is obviously the great crisis of the world. It's the greatest crisis of every person here tonight. You're going to stand one day, as certainly as you're here tonight, you're going to stand before that great white throne. It's been appointed by God Himself. This is an inescapable fact. But it's also exactly what makes the gospel so glorious. And that's what the writer points us to in verse 26. He says, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the central message of the gospel. It's a very simple message, and yet so incredibly profound, that Christ Jesus, the very Son of God, came into this world to put away sin. That's why He came. He didn't come just to join us in our misery, just to empathize or sympathize. He didn't come to teach us some moral truths. Didn't come to set an example of how we ought to live. That's not the primary reason He came. He came to deal with sin, to put away sin. And what the writer means here is specifically to put away the deadly consequences of sin. He came to remove the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, to undo what Adam had done, and to remove then the curse of death because of sin. Well, how did He do that? Well, the text tells us, by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the stunning thing the devil never expected. That's a stunning truth that people would never imagine. If you talk about Christianity in on the streets today, people will assume you're talking about a moral lifestyle. They never imagined that you're talking about the Son of God who came to give up His life on a cross for their sin. And notice here again, we see the divine purpose and intent. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. It didn't happen to Him. I remember hearing a sermon once where a man was saying that Jesus was a victim on the cross, and it just struck me as odd. The Bible doesn't present Him as a victim. It presents him as the actor, the agent, the sacrifice of Himself. Who sacrificed Jesus? Well, you could say Jesus sacrificed Jesus. He purposed and planned the cross in the Council of Redemption with His Father. He was acting as the high priest of the new covenant in a temple not made with hands. And the writer of Hebrews here will say that He entered into the most holy place, heaven itself, not with the blood of animals, bulls and goats, which could never wash away sin, but with His own blood, and thus securing for us an eternal redemption. In chapter 10:14, they'll say that the writer says that Jesus, by this one sacrifice, perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Oh man, that is really good news. Perfected once and for all time, those who are being sanctified by His power. And that aspect of once for all, that just resonates through the chapter. You'll see it showing up over and over in chapters 9 and 10 particularly. The writer is contrasting the Old Testament system where the priests continually, day after day, year after year, are going in and offering their sacrifices. But that's not how it is with Jesus. The cross is the completed, never to be repeated, definitive, irrevocable act of putting away sin. Amen. And so O'Brien says, there's been a final settlement of the problem of sin by the action of Jesus at one point in human history, in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as I said, He put away sin by paying the penalty of sin, by experiencing the wrath of God due to sin. As we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, that He was pierced for our transgressions. Just let those words resonate? Why is this righteous Son of God being nailed to a tree? Why are people spitting in his face? Why are they beating him? Why are they crushing this crown of thorns on his head and whipping him with the whip until his back is a bleeding mess? Why would they do that to this man who's done no wrong? This man who loved and served and gave and healed the sick and gave the eyesight to the blind, cured the lepers, raised the dead. Well, the writer tells us in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was on the cross, you see, bearing our sin. And in bearing our sin, he was putting away our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Healed. How can we know? Well, we know because of the cross itself. We know because Jesus was not a victim. He was not just suffering the hatred of men. Jesus was the actor, the agent, carrying out the plan of redemption. He was the beautiful high priest offering up his own body. That's how we know. Robin Williams was desperate for proof, and oh, I wish he could have been able to believe. This is the proof. This is how we know. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, offered himself up as a sacrifice. That's how we know. And by that single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And again, just notice that phrase again, for all time. Same ideas, once for all. Christ's self-offering, his sacrifice of himself, is sufficient and final for all people and for all history, past, present, and future, once for all. If you've come to Jesus Christ for salvation, just listen to the definitive nature, the once for all accomplishment. Your guilt is done away with. We need to receive that. It's so easy to have a deep cynicism about it that maybe you don't even recognize. It's just that your life, you don't have joy. You don't sense peace between you and God. You feel like you're on a rat in a treadmill, a rat race, and you're always trying to do enough. And you're never sure it is enough. You lack assurance. The root of that is we just haven't received this truth. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time you. Sin is no longer an issue between you and God. That's what this means. And when you come to your appointment with death, your sin is no longer an issue. It's not a concern. When you come to the throne of judgment, your sin is not part of the equation. It was already dealt with at the cross. It was dealt with there for all time, now and forever. And God has entered into an immutable pact with every sinner who comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. If you say to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, Jesus promises you that man, that woman is justified. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this wonderful promise that God makes, chapter 10, 17, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. That's God's promise. It's an unalterable promise, an immutable pact, and he'll never revoke it. This is such good news, something we just so dearly, desperately need to take to our hearts. So many of us just bear burdens of guilt because we've sinned. Oh, yes, we've sinned in truth. Horrible sins, devastating sins. I was just talking to a man today, talking about his life, and tears in his eyes over the wickedness that he's done in his life, and yet so thankful for Jesus that it's all washed away. That's the promise that God makes to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all washed away. And there's one final promise here. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Friends, Jesus is coming again. Just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming a second time. Not to deal with sin. He's already dealt with sin. The cross stands. But to complete the work that he'd begun, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, to bring all the riches of salvation to every sinner who's called on his name. Just think what it's going to be like on that day. When Christ appears on the clouds of heaven, and the sky runs away before the glory of Jesus, and all the dead are raised, the sea gives up its dead, and death and Hades give up their dead, and all the great throng of humanity is brought before the great white throne, and the books are opened. And the record of your life is there, every word, every thought, every action, every sin. So how can we possibly stand there with confidence? Well, the answer is because there's two books. There's two books. There's the book, the record of your deeds, and then there's the book of life. The book of life being the record of Christ's deeds, you could say it that way. The book of life being the book where the names of all those who, every sinner who's come to Jesus Christ and called on his name is found. And so, the issue on the day of judgment isn't how good were you, how well did you do. The issue will be, is your name in the book of life? Is your name written there? And if it is, you see, you have absolutely nothing to be afraid of on the day of judgment. When others are crying for the rocks and the hills to fall on them so that they can escape the wrath of the Lamb, you have nothing to fear. In fact, you can stand there and sing. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Before the throne of judgment, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those will be the songs of the saints. As Jesus says to you, welcome home. Enter into your eternal rest. As Jesus says to the Father, Father, this one belongs to me. This one has been robed in my righteousness, washed clean in my blood. This one is an heir of all my glory. And you step across the threshold into a new heaven and a new earth, and you step with a perfectly glorified body. All sin, all weakness, all failure, all grief, all done, all washed away. And with perfected body and soul and mind, you step into the glory of the presence of God forever. Do you know that's true for you?
Yes.
You can know. You can know. You can know. How? By calling on the name of the Lord. Notice the text says this is Jesus is going to save all those who are eagerly waiting for him. I know that death can be frightening at times, but the question to be asking yourself, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And some of you will say, yes, oh yes, Lord, I love you, Jesus. I've heard you say it. Some of you will say, I do, but not as I should. And that's true. I know that's true. And you'll say, maybe I want to grow. I want to love him more. And let me just tell you this. How will that happen? That will happen, friend, as you just receive his love for you. Just receive what he did for you. That all the punishment he bore for you, for your sin. Nothing will make you love Jesus more than seeing him as your sacrifice. That he was on that cross for you. I love how Paul says that the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I pray that's your testimony. If it's not your testimony, it can be. You see, the gospel is being proclaimed in all the world because Jesus is inviting rebels and sinners to come, people who do not love him. Jesus is inviting you to come, to receive his love, to trust in the cross, to believe his promise that there is forgiveness even for a sinner like you. And friend, as you receive that truth, you will experience the love of God being poured into your own heart. And you will know what it's true, what the text says, that we love because he first loved us. Friend, I just want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you want to know more about that, would you just please come and talk to me or talk to somebody? Because salvation is here. Friends, let me ask you this. Are you thankful for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore your sin and gave you everlasting life? Are you thankful? Could you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, what a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful Savior is he. We are the sinners, and he is the righteous Son of God who willingly gave up his life and bore the wrath that we deserved, the judgment that we had earned, that our sin might be put away, our sin might be dealt with. The penalty that we deserved is washed away, paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have been set free. Oh God, help us to live into that freedom, to receive it, and to love the one who first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Jesus, we want to love you with all of our heart and eagerly long for your appearing. May that day come soon. And God's people said, amen.